My. Wow. God is good. The presence of the Lord is here. And it's Monday night. And you're here. The Spirit of God's here. Brother Boris and Sister Boris, your lovely family and church. And you're part of us right here. And I am just thrilled seeing all these young people. Not so young people. But God is not going to pass you by today. Please. Just lay hold of what he has for you today, okay? A little bit. He has something just for you tonight. So I want evangelists to come, Bob. Just come up and preach the word and just give him a warm welcome. A great job every time he comes.
Hallelujah. Hi, everyone. You've come for the Monday night anointing. Oh, I love Monday nights. I love the Monday night anointing. There is nothing that compares with the Monday night anointing. Only thing better that I can think of would be the Tuesday night anointing. And the Tuesday night anointing is like, don't miss that. I mean, if you have to miss tonight, miss tonight. Okay. Never mind then. You got to realize I've been fasting. Well, I haven't actually been fasting. I've been eating fast. I felt like that makes up for it. No, only kidding. Only kidding. I am staying with my good friends, Bob and Judy Phillips. Bob is like that voice on your shoulder saying, eat, 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 eat. Don't you want to eat? And it's good. It helps me learn self-control. It's killing me. You know, that self-control stuff is not all it's cracked up to be. I don't know. But seriously, it is an awesome time when we gather together, especially in times of prayer and fasting. For those of you that are able to be a part of that, some of you that maybe are just fasting a meal or two a day, or just in the full swing of it, there's something that just releases the presence of God in our lives. There's something that just gives us a greater sensitivity. It's amazing. It always amazes me how not only does the Lord help you to be more sensitive to when he's speaking to you during your prayer time, during your reading the word, when you're in the service, when there's worship going on, when the word is going on, there's just things that the Lord just begins to sensitize us to. And that's why it's so important for us to take these kind of times and allow God to speak to us. So I'm always excited about being here. I like it a lot better when I come to the Feast of Tabernacles. But turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Tonight I want to preach on the first book and the last book of the Bible, just because it'd be easier for you to find. I notice some of you get confused when we go through the middle. So we're just going to skip the entire middle, go to the beginning and the end. Genesis chapter 15, are you there? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars if you can. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed God. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited to him as righteousness. Something that happens in a relationship with individuals and with God, when God's people respond by believing. There's something unbelievable that happens. It releases something of the power and presence and nearness.
Yes.
And grace of God upon an individual's life when they believe him. Abraham, it says, was the friend of God. We sang that. Isn't that cool? We said he was God's friend. Why? Because he believed him. Isn't that amazing? God's just saying, just believe me. Just believe me. What an incredible picture. It says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Abram understood this was not something strange. Kind of like, wonder why is Abram doing this? Abram understood what God was saying when he required him to bring these specific animals to him, that this was a covenant. It was a way that ancient rulers would make covenants with each other. They would bring these certain animals, and they would cut them in two, and they would lay them opposite each other, and they would have like a gauntlet down between them. And it was a form of a covenant relationship that they would do. They would make that covenant, and one would walk through these animals that had been slain and had been laid aside. They'd walk down this gauntlet. And as they do, they would say, I swear to fulfill my end of the bargain, my part of this covenant. And if I fail to fulfill my end of the covenant, may it happen to me what has happened to these animals. It was a binding covenant that they did. And Abram knew, understood what God was requiring him to do. And what God was saying, the God of the universe was saying, Abram, let's make a covenant together. And Abraham understood that. He understood his part of it. He understood God's part of it. An incredible picture that we have here of God bringing Abram into this covenant relationship. Verse 10, I read again, he said, and Abram brought the animals, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And look at verse 11. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Let me tell you something. Every time that God puts a promise in your spirit, every time there comes a moment of covenant with God, every time you say, God, I have sensed your calling in my life, and I am promising I am going to draw near to you, I am making covenant to follow you, I am renewing my covenant, or God, I receive that promise that you give me and I'm going to go after it, you can always be sure that the birds of prey, that the enemy of your soul is going to come in to try to interrupt that covenant relationship with God. Try to steal that promise that God has. Try to steal the victory that God brings up. The devil always works that way. We see it in the story of the parable of the sower, the soils. Jesus talking about the seed that is planted in the ground, and some falls upon the wayside, and the birds of the air come and snatch up the seed. Listen, you're going through a week of prayer and fasting, but let me tell you something. As victory begins to come, know that the enemy is going to attack. The enemy is going to come in and try to attack. He's going to try to bring discouragement upon you. He's going to try to bring fear in you. Anytime you begin to step out for God, there's going to be that attack of fear. There's going to be that attack of the enemy to cast doubt. He is the great doubt caster. Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes he uses brothers and sisters in the church as vessels to be doubt casters. They're all over the place. You know, I hate to be around doubt casters. You know, the church, I think we need vision casters. We need people that are seeing in the future and saying, God, this is what we can do. All things are possible to us if we believe. There's a greater day coming. God is greater than the burden. God is greater than our trials. Let's go after it. Let's go after it. Let's not hold back. Let's break the bondage. Let's close the doors on yesterday, because God's going to open up a new door of victory to us. Always understand that there's people there that are going to cast down in your life. The devil will always have those around to bring fear, to bring worry, to bring unbelief in your soul. The birds of prey are always there to disrupt the covenant of God, to sidetrack us in our vision. It says the birds of prey came down on the carcasses. Well, I like this. But Abraham, I wish I had my Eagles shirt tonight. I do. Oh, never mind. That's okay. It's in the office. I won't get it. Can I borrow your jacket?
Sure.
Mike, do you have anything in the pockets?
Probably not now.
Yes, you do. Never mind. I'm not going to use it.
I use mine.
No, that's okay. Okay, it's empty. Trenton State. Wow. This is where Renee went to school.
There's no bars on the windows.
Trenton State College in New Jersey. No longer called Trenton State College. Now she is a... Yeah, excuse me. I thought you said you had nothing in the pockets. And it says Abraham drove away. All this just for this. Abraham drove... Okay. I didn't want to overdo it. And Abraham drove away. Drove away the birds of prey. Listen, there is a task that God puts on us, that whenever those doubts, whenever those fears begin to come in, whenever that attack of unbelief begins to come in and cause your faith to waver, God speaks to you and says, drive away the birds of prey. Allow your spirit to rise up in worship and in praise to God. Begin to give God glory, and you will find that all doubts just begin to fade away. You'll begin to find that all the unbelief that the enemy puts in your heart when you begin to worship God somehow just begins to fall away. It says, as the birds were coming, Abraham drove away the birds of prey. Verse 12 says, as the sun was setting. Now in Hebrew, is there something burning? Is that you, Pat? Are you? Oh, you got your pipe? Okay. It must be me. Hallelujah. As the sun was setting, things are getting out of control. As the sun was setting, in Hebrew, it's the same phrase that is translated other places as between the evenings. A phrase that's referred to as between the evenings. It's referred to, which really comes to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or the ninth hour of the day. Have you heard that before? The ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time between the evenings. It's the time when the Passover lamb was traditionally slain. It's the time when Messiah Jesus hung on the cross between the evenings at 3 in the afternoon and offered his life as a sacrifice for sin. It's that time of sacrifice. It's that time of the evening prayers. The evening sacrifice. There were 2 times of prayer. We talked about that before church time. There were 2 times of prayer for the people of Israel. There were the morning sacrifice, the morning prayers, and there was the evening sacrifice, the evening prayers. Morning sacrifice was usually around 6-ish, around that time. The evening sacrifice was at usually around 3 in the afternoon. It was at just before it got dark. It was between the evenings. At 3 in the afternoon. It was that time of sacrifice. And what's significant, what's interesting about it is that the morning sacrifices, you had the time of prayer, and then it was followed by a time of the sacrifice of the day. But in the evening sacrifice, at 3 in the afternoon, at the ninth hour of the day, the animal sacrifices took place first, the sacrifices for sin, and then it was followed by the time of prayer. And so in the afternoon or the evening sacrifices, the evening time of prayer, it began with a sense of awe. a sense of wonder. As they came into the temple area to prayer, there were the coals on the altar. They had understood that an animal had been slain there. The sacrifice had been made. They understood that an animal had offered up his life and his blood was taken for their sin. They understood that every day they were going to have to come back here. Every day there was going to be another animal slain. Every day blood had to be offered for their sin. They understood this. And so they came into this time of prayer. And the Talmud says that there was 1.5 hour of silence of awe as they came into the presence of God. And they reflected on the goodness of God as revealed in that sacrifice, that God would accept that and forgive them of their sins. But they also understood that it would need to come back the next day. And so we see that. In fact, you see that picture even in the book of Revelation. Remember? And it talks about that time as they come together and there's the sacrifice, the incense blown up. The only time that there's incense that's going up before God is that during the evening sacrifice, during that time of prayer. And it says about it that there was silence in heaven for 1.5 hour. That awe and that wonder. Last night, we talked about the lame man at the temple gate. In Acts chapter 3, it says that Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 o'clock at the hour of prayer. At the hour of prayer. Remember that?
Yeah.
3 o'clock. In the evening sacrifices, what they did all the time. And on their way into the temple, they meet a man who is suffering from the curse of sin. Not that he was a sinner, but the sickness and the disease and the infirmity was a result of sin that had come into the world. And there he was, laying outside the temple, removed from the presence of God, crippled, unable to stand on his own. And Peter and John come in. They're going there not for the sacrifice, because they understood that the Passover lamb had just been slain a little while before, and there was no longer any need every day for that sacrifice to be made. Now they were going in just to worship, and now they were going in to pray. But this day, as they laid hands, or as they spoke the healing word over this lame man, and he was instantly healed, it says that he went with them into the temple, jumping and leaping and praising God. Now listen, it was the time of awe. It was the time of silence. It was the time of quietness as they reflected on the sacrifice that had been slain. And all of a sudden, in their midst comes one who had been lame from birth by the penalties of sin upon humanity. And now he stands free because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It is by Jesus' name that this man stands here. And all of a sudden, into the silence is broken with a man jumping and leaping and praising God and giving glory to God. Because the sacrifice is complete. It says between the evenings.
Yeah.
That awesome time. In fact, I was mentioning to Renee before, I'm doing a study. I want to go through the scripture and find all the times where you see the between the evenings of things that happen at the 9th hour, the 3rd hour of the day. You see it over and over again. You read many times. It's when angels began to speak to people. The 3rd hour of the day. Now, let me just tell you that heaven right now is in the 3rd hour of the day. We are living right now in the as long as time remains, the 3rd hour of the day. We are living at that time of the evening sacrifice, that time of worship when we begin to send up incense before the God. That's why the Bible talks about the temple in heaven be filled with smoke. What is that smoke? It's the incense, it's the praise, and it's the prayer of the saints of God. So all day, that's why we can pray anytime. Wherever we are, we can offer up praise to God. We can give him glory, we can give him praise. Well, I got all far-fetched. I just thought I'd share that with you to impress you with all my knowledge. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. It talks about this deep sleep. In the Hebrew, it refers almost like a death sleep, almost a sleep of death, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. It is almost as a demonic darkness, a demonic umbrella that came over him. It is the same word darkness that is found in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. It speaks of a darkness that can be felt. In fact, that's what the book of Exodus says. One of the judgments upon Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the people of God go was a darkness that went over the land. And it said it was a darkness that covered all of the land except for the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. That it was a darkness, they said, that could be felt. It was a darkness that created fear and torment. It says the Egyptians could not leave their dwelling for 3 days and 3 nights because of fear of this darkness. It's a darkness that speaks of demonic activity. It's a darkness that speaks of the oppression of the evil one. We see it when Jesus was on the cross at the third hour of the day, at the ninth hour of the day at 3 p.m, when it says all of a sudden that there was darkness that came over the land. It's a darkness that can be felt. It's a darkness of fear. And here we see Abraham, this gauntlet of a covenant sacrifice before him. He's beating away the birds of the air. And now a blanket of darkness, an encroachment of the enemy begins to come upon him and forces him to the ground. And a heavy sleep begins to come over him. And a fear and a turmoil begins to come over him. And then the Lord reveals his future to him. He tells them in verses 13 down through 16 that his descendants are going to go into bondage but in 400 years, he's going to bring them back to this place. He's going to reveal himself to them. He gives them that promise. And it said, in that darkness, in that state of death-like trance, unable to help himself, unable to get up, unable to free himself. Suddenly it says, Abram, when the sun had gone down and darkness had fallen, Abram sees a smoking pot. A smoking fire pot. That is a Hebrew expression, a term that speaks of Hashem, God, Elohim. It's a picture of God. All of a sudden, Abram, in all of this fear, all of this pressure of evil that is upon him in this darkness and in this helpless state, suddenly sees God, suddenly sees Elohim, suddenly sees Hashem, the smoking pot, beginning to walk through the gauntlet, proclaiming, Abraham, this is my covenant that I make with you. Abraham, if I ever fail to fulfill my covenant, let it happen to me what has happened to these animals. He said, Abraham, if I ever fail to fulfill my end of the bargain, I will cease to be God. Let happen to me what has happened to them. It's what the writer of Hebrews was saying when he said, when God could swear by no other, he swore by himself. And he walked through that gauntlet. And now Abraham understands it is his time to get up and to walk through the gauntlet. But he is absolutely helpless. There is demonic darkness that holds him down. He is helpless. He needs a savior. He needs help. He needs someone to come in. He needs an intercessor. He needs someone to help him through the gauntlet so that he can seal the covenant with God. And all of a sudden, it says he sees a burning torch. Speaks of the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, who is the light of the world. All of a sudden, he sees something taking his place, walking through the gauntlet in his stead, saying, Abraham, I am taking your place. I am walking through the gauntlet for you. If you ever fail to fulfill your end of the bargain, let it happen to me what has happened to these animals. We know that mankind did fail. And it did happen to Jesus, exactly like he said. But we do know, because of his sinless life, that the power of darkness and the power of sin could not hold him bound, but he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He said he threw the stone aside and came forth victoriously. It is a picture of the God's wonderful working in our lives. Oh, listen, God wants you to know that if he has sworn a covenant to you, if God has promised, and hear me, he has promised. He has promised things like, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. He has promised, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He has promised, if you call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you knew not. He said, call upon me when you're sick because I'm the God that heals. He said, call upon me when you need comfort. I am the God of all comfort. He said, I am making my promise to you and you can trust in it. And whenever the devil comes in to try to rob you of joy, tries to rob you of your faith, tries to undermine God's covenant in your lives, lift up your heart to the Lord and say the price has been paid and begin to worship the Lord. There is incredible power in worship. There's incredible power in praise. Praise changes our perspective about everything. Praise gives you a different perspective on your problems. You see, our problem with the world in the world today is that we look at God through the lens of all of our problems and all of our difficulties. And we make him smaller in our eyes. But praise magnifies the Lord. Praise exalts him and glorifies him. And all of a sudden, we begin to see our problems through the lens of who he is. And all of a sudden, it seems insignificant. Praise begins to change your perspective about things. It begins to change your outlook. Praise destroys the power of the devil. The devil's allergic to praise. He breaks out in a cold sweat. That's why the Bible says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. There's something about it. Begin to praise God and you dismiss the devil. You begin to worship God and all of a sudden all the fears begin to drain. All the doubts begin to go out of your life. All the unbelief begins to fade out of you. God is being exalted and you begin to worship him. Worship is so important to God. Because worship puts God in the right space. Worship helps us to see things differently. You know, I often think about, you know, you hear the story of David and Goliath, you hear all this, and you know, you see David going out to fight Goliath, and everybody's saying, you know, look how small David is compared to Goliath. David, who is a worshiper and a praiser, knows God, says, oh, look how small Goliath is compared to God. Everybody says, David is so small he doesn't stand a chance. David saying, he's so big I can't miss. Something about praise. Something about a spirit of praise that begins to change us. Turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 1, you remember, is the picture, is the revealing of Jesus like he is today, high and exalted and glorified, the mighty resurrected Lord of glory in his glorified body. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 are the messages of the risen Lord to his church, those seven churches of Asia Minor, which also represent conditions that are present in every church and in every church age. There's never been a time when all these things were not happening in the church.
Yep.
And then we come to chapter 4. I like this. After this, after all this, after the revelation of Jesus, after hearing the message that he wrote down to deliver to the churches that were present, this, after this, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice that I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet that said, come up here! I like that. In fact, after this point, in the book of Revelation, you never see the church mentioned again being on earth.
Yep.
The only time it's referred to is in heaven.
Yep. Come on.
After this, I saw a door standing open for it. There's one day. Oh, I'm not going to get into it. Well, just a little bit. There's one door. There's one day. There's one day in Israel, in Judaism, that is referred to as the door when the day when the door of heaven is open. There's only one day when it's called the day of the great trump, or the day of the last trump, and that is Yom Teruah. It's celebrated today as Rosh Hashanah. It's the day that is referred to as the day when the dead will rise. The day of the great shout. It's also referred to, I wish I had time to go into this, but this is a whole new different thing. It's also referred to as the day that no one knows the day or the hour. It's a 48-hour day, and they don't know which day it is. I'm not saying Jesus is going to come back on one Rosh Hashanah, but I'm certainly going to make sure I'm ready on that day. And of course, he may come for you at another time. So you need to always be ready. He said, and a voice from heaven that I heard speaking to me like a great shofar that said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and a carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. I mentioned last Sunday morning that there were 24 divisions of priests. Remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was in one of those divisions. These 24 divisions, they would have two every month that would take their turn each month being on duty at the temple. Each one of them was led and directed by what was referred to as an elder. They were referred to as the 24 elders. They were only one on duty at a time at the temple, except on the Feast of Tabernacles. On the Feast of Tabernacles, all 24 gather together. This is a picture. So much of what you see taking place in heaven is a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, of what God is doing. It says, they were all dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits, or sevenfold spirit of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center of the throne were four living creatures. And they had eyes, they were covered with eyes, and in front and in back. In other words, it's talking about they had total awareness of everything. They had eyes all around. They could see, they could take in, they could grasp, they could understand. They had total awareness of what was happening all the time. Then it gives a description of them: one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, one like an eagle. It says each of these four living creatures had six wings that were covered with eyes all around. Under his wings, day and night, and they never stopped. Listen, they had total awareness of all that was going on in the universe, in God's great kingdom. They had total understanding and total awareness. And these ones, these created beings who had total understanding and awareness, never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Think about it. This total awareness of all said, when they saw him, they would say, holy, holy. Praise is so important to God that there are living beings created in heaven for no other purpose than to just praise him 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, continually saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to him who sits upon the throne and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they have their being. They were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth could open the scrolls or look inside. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scrolls and to look inside. John was having a revelation. He saw this scroll that spoke of the judgments of God, that spoke of the final vindication of God, that spoke of his glory being revealed throughout the earth. And John says they looked and there was no one who was worthy to execute the judgments and display the glory of God. No one in heaven, no one in earth, no one under the earth. And he said, "I wept because the glory could not be seen." Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, John. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four and living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns on his and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense. That's what was happening at the temple. That's what's happening at the temple. It says that the prayers of the saints are like incense going up before the Lord. This week, as you were praying, as you were fasting and praying, there's incense going up before the Lord. And he's taking it and he's putting it in these bowls. He's holding it before the throne. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. And those four living creatures who were created for no other purpose, had no other occupation but to give glory and praise to God continually. Suddenly the church gathered around the throne, multitudes that no one can number, angels, cherubs, singing to God. To him who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, hear me. There is incredible power that begins to rise up in your soul when you begin to offer worship. You begin to offer praise to God. There is something that begins to stoke the fires of God's glory. There is something that God responds to. What we see in the book of 2 Chronicles, when the army of Israel were surrounded by foes much greater than them, no possible way of escape, God gave them a plan of attack. He said, listen, this battle is not yours. This battle is the Lord's. And he said to them, get the choir. And get them out before the army. Now, listen, I've never been in the army. I don't know a lot about military strategy. But I have a sense that if I was in the army and we were going into battle, I wouldn't send the choir out first. Now, I've been in some churches where I think the choir ought to be sent out first. But it says they sent the choir out first. They sent out the worshipers and the praisers, who God says are the ones that plow the ground and prepare the way. They began to worship. And as they began to worship God, it said God set an ambush on the enemy. You know, you as a body of believers have stepped out to do an adventure that is beyond. You know, at a time when a lot of churches are cutting back everything, are cutting back evangelists, are cutting, you know, just cutting back on everything, cutting back on missions giving, cutting back on outreaches, tightening the belt. You guys have stepped out to begin a project that is so enormous, is so incredible, that it only will be fulfilled by God.
Amen.
You know, you never really tap the resources of God until you tap the impossible. And the enemy will like to come in. The enemy will like to get you focused on economy, get you discouraged, get you beaten down, try to discourage you, try to bring fear into your spirit, so try to bring worry into you, try to bring a halt to your faith. And it's that time where the church needs to exalt God and begin to worship God with an increased worship, an increased spirit of praise. It's true for each individual. There are many of you that are going through difficult things. Some of you heard the promise of God for your own lives. Some of you heard the promise of God. Some of you felt that God making that covenant with you. And the enemy has come in to try to rob you of faith and try to rob you of your dreams. Some of you have begun to feel hopeless. You have prayed for children for years that they would come to serve Jesus and love Jesus. And it seems the more you pray, the further away from God they get. And the enemy has tried to come in to bring fear upon you, bring doubt upon you, cause you, some of you, to lose hope. Listen, I worked in youth ministry for many years. I've dealt with many parents who had wayward children, and I've heard them say, well, I've just given up on them. I've just given them to God, whatever God wants to do. I think, oh, God, help them. 14 years old, a parent giving up on them. Listen, that's what happens when the enemy, that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants you to give up. The enemy wants you to lose heart. The enemy wants you to stop looking at God and start looking at the problem. He wants you to start seeing God through your problems. And when you see God through your problems are much, much bigger than God. God says, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and look to me. Lift your eyes and begin to worship me. Lift your eyes and begin to say, you are worthy, O God. You are worthy. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. And begin to exalt him. And all of a sudden, you'll find that those shackles that the enemy would try to hold your faith down with suddenly begin to shake off. Wasn't that true of Paul and Silas?
Yeah.
Paul and Silas. You remember the story? Paul was used to travel as a missionary with Barnabas, remember? And they had a little disagreement because Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul said, no way, he deserted us once. And that division was so great because Barnabas was a healer and Paul just wanted to go out and kick down doors and preach the gospel. And it was a division. And it says that Silas was chosen to travel with Paul. Can you see Silas saying, oh, wait, let's reconsider this. I mean, Paul is shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, night and a day in the deep. You know, he's going, yeah, thanks a lot. Silas is chosen, and next thing you know, they're in prison. They're shackled. They're in a deep dungeon. They're chained hand and foot. But it says at the midnight hour, they began to worship and they began to sing praise to God. And all of a sudden, shackles began to come up and prison doors began to open. There is an incredible power. I just sense in my spirit tonight that God wants to release people from bondage to fear, release people from bondage to doubt, release us from a spirit of unbelief that the enemy keeps trying to put on our heart. And it's going to happen around these altars, as we begin to worship, and can you get up there? Can you do something on that? Anything that thing up there? Hallelujah! How many got some chains on you? Feel like you need to get rid of? How many feel like there's been some work of the enemy that's just been trying to discourage me, trying to beat me down, trying to get me to look at all the difficulties and all the problems? Prayer and fasting week is a week of victory. Sometimes when we have prayed and prayed and prayed and haven't gotten an answer, it's because God wants to lead us into a place of worship, into a place of praise, into a place of glorifying God. If you believe, it's not just a moment in time. It's an action word. It's a word in the present tense. It means keep on believing. That's faith. That's faith. It's tenacious believing. It's tenacious. It's when the birds of prey begin to come down upon you. It's not, I believed. No, I am believing. I am believing. And chase away the doubts and the fears because you begin to worship God. I worship you, God, because you have heard my voice. You've heard my cry all over the room. I want you to stand with me right now.